Hebrews 13, 1 through 3. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that reveals who you are, who we are in Christ, Lord. I pray today that you would fill me afresh with your spirit and that I would be like that sail in the wind. God, that you would use me for your glory during this time. I pray that your word would go out, Lord, and it would produce fruit, and we would not simply be hearers of your word, Lord, but doers of it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Independence Day. I don't think of Independence Day the same way that you guys do. And the reason I don't is because I think of Independence Day, whenever I come to it, I think of my salvation. The day on Van Buren Street that God called me to himself. And the reason I think that is, okay, now you're going to age yourself. When I first became a Christian, there was this band called Whiteheart. And they had a song called Independence Day. Anybody remember that? That's why. For me, it's not about the nation. I get it's secondary. But I'll never forget that. And I listened to that song and I thought, I remember that day. Independence Day. When God set me free. Bought me and brought me into his kingdom. Amen. And what I realized then was God had been working in my life for quite a few years. And I kept getting information. You know, I kept getting the information that, you know what, Dan, you're a sinner, and I knew that, but you're eternally separated from me. I thought if my good works outweighed my bad, I'd be okay. And suddenly I realized that's not true. That's not what the Bible says. And it talked about how Jesus came, fully God, fully man, and how he lived the perfect life for me that I could never live, but was required by the Heavenly Father to spend eternity with him. And then Jesus went to the cross and was punished for my sin. And I knew all that, okay? But it got to that day where I felt like the Lord was saying, Dan, you got a lot of information. You got a lot of knowledge. It's time to apply it. It's time to repent. It's time to walk. And so I did. By God's grace, he granted me salvation and called me. But one of the things I realized is that there's a pattern in the epistles, and there's a pattern here in Hebrews where God seems to lay down a whole bunch of information. He lays out doctrine. And what he does then is then it gets to a place where all of a sudden he says, now, okay, this is the foundation. All these truths are a foundation. Now here, as a result of that, here's how I want you to live. The action behind it. It's a pattern in the New Testament. Think of Romans. First 11 chapters are doctrine primarily, and then from 12 till 16 is action. How do we put that into practice? All those truths. And in Hebrews, it's the same thing. The first 12 verses are basically doctrine primarily. And then we get to chapter 13, and there's this chapter 13:1 is this pivot point, this change. And now all of a sudden we're looking at, now apply all these truths. Apply all these things that are true. And here's some practical ways to do this. And when we think about what we've learned, we go back, what is some of the theology that we've learned? We learned that the new covenant, the covenant of grace, is far superior than the old covenant of the law. It laid it out, said, listen, it's superior. And we learned the Christology in the first 12 chapters is incredible. Incredible, because it lays down those foundations. We were stirred in our hearts because we realized that, you know what? Jesus is superior to angels. You know, the Jews at that time, there was a talk of the angels were, you know, great and awesome. And so he comes out of the Hebrews and he says, you know what? Jesus is superior to angels. They were created. He's the creator. And it goes on. We kept learning of who Christ is. We learned that he is superior to Moses. Moses represented the law. Jesus represented grace. And so we see that Jesus was greater than Moses, and we see again that Jesus was greater than Abraham. And again, Jesus was greater than Aaron. And we saw all these things happening before our eyes as God was laying it out. We saw truths about who Christ is, that he is fully God and fully man, God incarnate. We saw that he is the radiance of the Father's glory. We kept finding over and over, coming back to that old covenant and how Christ fulfilled the law. How there was this high priest, and they were constantly offering sacrifices. And Jesus came, and he was the perfect high priest. And not only was he the perfect high priest, he was the perfect sacrifice. We learned how the old covenant, they were constantly having animal sacrifices, and then Jesus came as our high priest and the perfect sacrifice. He would die once for all time. We learned about who Christ is as our mediator of the new covenant. We saw that he's our redeemer. He came and paid the price to buy our freedom. We kept looking and we see that he's interceding for us right at this moment. He intercedes for us. Did you ever think about that? He is interceding for you right now. That's incredible. And we were humbled by that, that Jesus would do that for us. We learned that he is the sovereign king over all. He rules and reigns, that he is the creator. He created everything we see out of nothing. We learned that he's the sustainer of all that he has created. He's holding it all together. He's holding every particle together in this universe. He created it, and at the same time, he's thinking of you. That's only God can do that, right? I mean, I get one task, and I can't very much add two to it, right? But he is our God. He is creator. He is sustainer. He is the heir of all things. We sang about how the earth will melt away, and when all that happens, we learned about Christ coming and how that's all going to, how there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and all that is coming. Jesus is the heir of it all. And he is seated right now at the Father's right hand in a place of authority. He is the author of your faith. He's the one who sustains your faith. He enables us to endure. And he's the finisher of our faith. We learned all these things in the Word of God about who Jesus is, all in the first 12 chapters. And we learned what he has done for us. That in Christ, if you're a believer today, you are positionally perfect in the eyes of the Father. We learned that. That we are positionally perfect. We learned that we are God's children, wonderfully loved by him. We talked about God only disciplines his children, right? And so we learn that, you know what? I'm a child of God. I have God's favor. I'm positionally perfect because of what Christ has done for me. And the other thing is this, it's so unbelievable. I can't even get my head around it, is that we also learn that we are going to be heirs with Christ. Amen? That's it. I mean, this is all that was laid down in the first 12 chapters. It's incredible. And as we're growing in knowledge of the Word and what truth is, what happens is that it results in a transformed life. Those truths don't just sit there as information. If we're truly believers, what happens is those truths come in and they lay a foundation, and what happens is it transforms our life in the areas of obedience and holiness. We start seeing who I am in Christ, and I desire to walk in obedience even more. And I see who I am in Christ. It's amazing, all these truths laid out. And what happens is this, out of believing all that is laid out for us in Hebrews about who Christ is and who we are in Christ, out of that flows and empowering by the Holy Spirit to live rightly. I entitled this message, Living Rightly Flows Out of Knowing Rightly. And that's a pattern that we see in the Word of God. That's the information. It's the, here's the doctrine, and now here, because all this is true, here's how we can respond to that. That's a picture of what we're seeing. And as we went through these chapters, there were little snippets in there that God threw in to encourage us and cause us to chase after him, how he was going to empower us to live this Christian life. One of them was we were called to draw near God in faith. Remember, the old covenant kept man distant from God, but the new covenant called us into him. God was no longer distant, and so we could go and pursue him. And so we learned that, and God called us in Hebrews to pursue him, to walk with him. We were told over and over in these first 12 chapters to persevere, to endure. Keep going. Don't give up. Run the race. He's the one who empowers us. But we're encouraged to do that. Persevere. Don't give up. How do we persevere? Look back. Remember what God has done. Look forward to what God is going to do. We learned all these things. He also called us to stir up each other in love and good deeds. Okay, this is true now. Stir each other up in love and good deeds. We saw that we were also called to be our brother's keeper. That's what we learned last time I preached. It's not, we're just not part of a family and we just let things go. That we're to be our brother's keeper. We're supposed to stir each other up in love and good deeds, but we're also to be our brother's keeper and help each other in walking in holiness and obedience. We learned that. We've got to do that. And now we come to another command that the Lord has for us as believers. And he starts out this section of Hebrews chapter 13 as this is the foundation to build on. And what did he call us to do? He says, you know what? You got to love one another. You got to love one another. Take a look at God's word. Hebrews 13, 1. Let brotherly love continue. Four words that, wow, all that contains is incredible. Four simple words. Then John 1, 12 through 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love, big deal in the Word of God. It's one of those things, what does that look like? How can we do something like that? It seems so impossible. That word in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. The Greek word for that is Philadelphia. City of brotherly love. What does that word mean? What it means is that it's the natural love between brothers and sisters in a family. It's the natural love that happens in a family. And we're in a family. You know, we joke and we say, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family, right? And you always got that one person in the family that you just, boy, I wish he probably wasn't in the family because of all the stuff he stirs up or does. And you know what? We're a family of God. That's what it says. We're children of God. We're all a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the way it is. And he says, you know what? Love each other. Love each other. And I'll say this. Next to placing our faith in Christ for salvation, what we see is that biblical love is the supreme mark of a Christian. Loving each other, loving others, is a mark that we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has an impact in the world around us for the glory of God. But what is this biblical love? Jesus said, we are to love others as he has loved us, right there in John 13, 34. You love one another just as I have loved you. Wow. What does that look like? How would we define biblical love? It's a self-sacrificing love. It's a caring commitment which shows that we're seeking the highest good of the one loved. They're ahead of us. What it is a description of what Christ's love is for us on the cross. Self-sacrificing. He came, left glory in heaven, put on flesh, the living God, lives in this place and lives the perfect life. And then he goes to the cross and dies for our sins. That's love. That's putting others before yourself. That's caring, self-sacrificing. And that's the picture of the love that we are to have towards one another. And that is so incredible because God wants to do that in us. God wants to work that kind of love in us for each other. You look in the New Testament, and there are 55 commands to love others. 55. This is a big deal. But like I said, we use the word love, but we really don't know what it's all about, do we? We throw it around. What is love? Take a look at this one. 55 commands to love. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." What we see here is that there's a foundation. The only way we could really love others is if we love God. First commandment, love God. Second, love others. And we can love others because of our love for Christ. He enables us. He empowers us. And what we see here in Hebrews, if you go back, is you'll find that the last couple of verses in chapter 12, we're really talking about loving God, adoring him, reverencing him. So in the original document, there weren't chapter breaks. So you'd have this picture of love God and love others. So it was built right here in Hebrews. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors as yourself. And then we go to Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And then Galatians 5, 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. The world kind of likes that. So what they do is there's a belief that, you know, I don't have to worry about living a certain way. I just have to love my neighbor. That's all God would want of me. Nothing else. The law is irrelevant. Push it aside. We just got to love. That's what it's all about. Love your neighbor, right? You couldn't be more wrong. You couldn't be more wrong, because really, loving your neighbor and the law are two sides to the same coin, because the law shows us who our God is in all his glory. It shows us, gives us a picture of who he is, and calls us to be holy as our God is holy. We can't do that without the Holy Spirit, but he calls us to that. And what we find is this, that love provides the motive for obeying the commandments. Not to get saved, but because we love our Lord and all that he's done. So we want to walk joyfully in holiness. So love provides a motive for obeying the commands or the law, but the law provides specific direction for exercising love. Imagine we didn't have the Ten Commandments. No moral code. How would you know what loving your neighbor looks like? Because you wouldn't know that stealing is wrong, so you know that, hey, if I'm going to love my neighbor, I'm not going to steal from him. And if I love my neighbor, I'm not going to have adultery with them. So what happens, you see, is that the law helps us to understand how we can love each other It gives us a picture of who God is, and it helps us to put feet to this thing called love. What does that look like, God? And so the law works with our desire in our heart to love our neighbor as ourself. You can see all that's in here about the law, fulfilling the law, because our desire is to honor God. And so when we love our neighbor as ourself, it's not separate from the law. It doesn't eliminate the law. The law helps us to do that in a way that honors God. It shows us, it guides us, it directs us. And this command is that we're to love others the way Jesus loves us. I can't do that. Not in my own strength. I can't do that. But he's calling us to love others as he loves us. And it is possible because of this. Because of who Christ is. All those chapters before, 12 chapters, showed us who Jesus is. He says, you know what? This is Christ in all his glory and all his beauty and all his power and all his might and all his humility. This is your Jesus. And he's calling you to love others just as he loves you. And we're able to do that because of who Christ is. And because we're in Christ and he is in us. His spirit dwells within us. That's why we can do this thing that God calls us to do. Because of who Christ is, who we are in Jesus. And because he dwells within us, he can empower us. He can do this work that seems so impossible on the outside. If we really sit down and think about it, it seems so impossible. But the Father gives us the strength to grow in our love for Christ. And when he does that, he also is increasing our love for others. We can build on that. Love God first with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then your neighbor as yourself. But the Father enables us. He strengthens us to grow in love for Christ. And then Jesus unites this messed up body of Christ here at La Crescent Free. He unites this crazy body that is so different from each other. John talked about this a couple weeks ago. We are so different from each other. We would never hang out with each other outside of church if we weren't Christians. Really, we wouldn't. Part of the reason is because we would never meet each other because we're so different. You got the doctors that are going to be over here. Where am I going to run into a doctor? I don't golf. I don't do anything that maybe doctors do. Okay, so I'm never going to run into the doctors unless I'm in their office. But I got brothers that are doctors here. And we're so different. Like John said, John and I function completely different. The way we walk with Jesus, it's so different. You know, this diversity is a picture of the glory of God. That only God can do a work like this. That we would gather together and people that have nothing in common except Christ would gather together and love each other. What a testimony to the world that can happen, especially in the world today. That can actually happen. And by the power of Christ, yes, he dwells within us. So this crazy, mixed up, messed up body of Christ here at La Crescent Free, with all our weaknesses, with all our craziness, God somehow brings us together. And he enables us to love each other. That is amazing. That is amazing. That he would do that. But it's for his glory. It's for his glory so that the world looks on and says there's something different about those people. How do they love each other so much? How do they do that? That's why unity of the body is so necessary. That's why I see what COVID did and all these other things did in the last year that just ripped the body of Christ apart, brought so much disunity. And what a terrible testimony to the world. But now God is going to heal us and bring us together as a testimony to a broken world that they can love one another and their only commonality is Jesus. What a testimony. But brotherly love is more than feelings. See, that's where I said, you know, we say, well, I love you. We just throw that word around without thinking about it, don't we? Oh, I love you. Yeah, I love you too, you know. Brotherly love is more than feelings. brotherly love produces tangible actions. That's what we see here. That's the shift that's happening here. Take a look at God's word. Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Talking about Abraham there, if you remember. And the Jews considered Abraham the most hospitable of all Jews. Romans 12:13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's tough, isn't it? Right there. Without grumbling. That's hard. What we see here is that there's a general command to let brotherly love continue. In other words, there was brotherly love in existence there. And he says, let it continue. And it looks kind of like this, is what he's saying. Now here's some applications of this brotherly love. Cultivate and practice hospitality. That's what he's, one of the things. You know, we wonder, how can I walk in obedience to God? That's one of the things we can do. It's measurable. And it says here, especially show hospitality to strangers. What's that all about? Well, there were people that were traveling Christians, traveling preachers, and when they'd come into an area, what happened is they would have to stay at an inn. And inns back then, motels back then, were some of the most vile places you could be. They were immoral. They were violent. And so he's saying, you know, when they come, these strangers, you bring them into your home. These are believers that you bring in and you give to them. You be hospitable to them. That honors God. That glorifies God. And the word strangers here could refer to either Christians or people who do not know Jesus. Now, I understand that we have to be careful. Okay? I get that. I ran Crossfire for 10 years. I totally get that. That you know, you got to help people, but there's times when you can't assist them in their sin. But there's a picture here of helping strangers, reaching out as the hands of Christ, but especially the body of Christ. You say, well, what about the body of Christ? What does that look like for us here? Let me ask you a question. Do you know everybody in this room? I guarantee you don't. Do you know everybody in this room? Some of them are strangers to you, aren't they? You go, man, I don't know that person. I got to get to know them. Well, one of the ways that you can honor God and fulfill his will is show hospitality. Invite them over. Now, you don't have to have them come to your house. You could say, hey, would you like to go out for a meal with us after service? Okay? Now, don't do this. Do not invite them to have a meal at, I don't know, family restaurant, and then expect them to pay for it. That's not hospitality, okay? That's not hospitality. That's kind of robbing them in one sense, right? Hey, you want to go out and, you know, go get something to eat? Yeah, I'd love to do that. Hey, boy, good luck. Do you have any money to pay for your bill? Because I'm not going to do it. Hospitality. What we have to do when it comes to hospitality is we have to plan for it. Because hospitality is something we resist, I think, in our flesh. It's uncomfortable. I want to hang with my friends, right? Sitting across the table from somebody I really don't know, that is really uncomfortable. And we're just busy in life, and those things get in the way. They are roadblocks to hospitality, so we need to make plans. We need to plan hospitality. You know, hey, once a month, I'm going to invite someone over to our house that I really don't know that well, or I'd like to get to know better. I'm going to invite them over to my house. So you make a plan. Maybe it's your small group. You say, you know what, I'm going to have my small group at my house. I want to show them hospitality. But we have to plan for it. We have to plan for it, or it won't happen. So let's do that by God's grace and God's mercy. And it's interesting how there's a subtle shift here between verses 2 and 3. Because in verse 2, talking about inviting people into your home. It's hospitality. It's you saying, come. And then in verse 3, it's the opposite. Now you go. You go out of your house. You go among the people. Little subtle shift there, but it's wonderful. Take a look at God's word. Hebrews 13:3. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Matthew 25, 35 to 40. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. What we see here is this shift of not just showing hospitality, but also that we would now leave our homes and go to the prisoners and the needy and the mistreated, specifically because of the gospel. You know, we talked about going and visiting prisoners. Now, they need to hear the gospel. I get that. But what we're talking about specifically here is back then, you were thrown in jail because you were a believer. And back then, what happened is this. The prisoner depended upon his family and friends to bring the necessities of life. We read that, and we read it in a Western mindset, don't we? Oh, you're in prison, so I'm going to go visit you. And we think of our prisons, you know? They provide them with food. They give them this cool orange jumpsuit. They take care of them, right? That's not what it was like back then. It's completely different. They were dependent upon people, and they were locked up because of their testimony for Jesus Christ. And it says, now you go help them. You go help them as if it was you there. And I read something. I never knew this before this week. I read that early Christianity, what would happen is people would sell themselves into slavery so they could get the money to pay for someone to get out of prison. That is incredible. That is love. That's amazing. And so when it talks here about moving out, it's talking about, you know what, especially for those who are being persecuted or mistreated because of the gospel. I have to tell you, I believe persecution is coming. I think it's going to be harder and harder to be a Christian open in this world. And I had a conversation with my wife about a year ago I never in a million years thought I would ever have. I said, babe, if I get arrested for preaching the gospel, our church will take care of you and me. I know that. Who would have thought I'd ever have to have a conversation like that? Well, they're arresting pastors in Canada. I mean, it could happen. There's things that happened in the last year I never would have believed would happen. So we had that conversation. It was uncomfortable. But persecution is going to make it harder and harder, and people are going to suffer. They might lose their jobs because of their faith. And are we going to step up and be the body of Christ? Well, that's what Jesus calls us to do. And he talks about the fact that we also need to be mindful or remember the needy and the mistreated. Again, this could be for believers or unbelievers. It's calling us to compassion and empathy and sympathy for those who are hurting, especially those who are believers, but people in general. How do we do that? How do we remember? How do we do that? I'm going to start with this. Start reading, okay? What do you mean by that? This week you were sent a missionary update. Did you read it or did you just delete it? Right? So open it up. Start finding out about what's happening. Wonderful testimony about Johan and what God is doing there. Read it. I got this letter from Janine's ministry. I wanted to read the part of this to you today. Now, this is a missionary, okay? She is running an orphanage where they're teaching kids Christ, and they're being abandoned by their parents many times. So this is a ministry. Here's what she says. We network with many Christian ministries and have sent donations to Patty's Deaf School, Marilena's Girls Home, Raquel's Children's Bible and Feeding Center, Street Ministries, Pablo's Bible School, churches, and many others. We keep giving and God keeps multiplying. That's a missionary saying that. And it goes on. One early morning, I walked out of our Genesis house, and across the street, there was a man sleeping in his homemade wooden cart. He was recycling trash so he could buy food for his hungry children. He had collapsed by exhaustion in front of our home, in front of our house to sleep. I smiled and I knew that the Lord put him there. We gave him groceries, blankets, and a bunk bed and a mattress for his children. He said this, I have never been woken up by a beautiful blue-eyed princess before. And you know what Janine's response was? She said, I'm not a princess, but I am a child of the king. See, you wouldn't know that if we don't read. You wouldn't know about what is happening with Johann. You wouldn't understand and know what's going on with Prince Paul. I mean, what a privilege we had a couple of weeks ago to be able to take an offering to put a well so the people could have water. What glory God received because of that. So what happens is read. Look at these things. Don't just push them off. And what happens then is we take that next step of remembering. We remember them in prayer. You know how to specifically pray for these people that are ministering. Our brothers and sisters in Christ suffering. And so we know exactly how we can start praying. I pray general prayers and then I'd say, Holy Spirit, please lead me. And he leads me to different people in this church and elsewhere to pray for. But boy, when I look at these things, say, Lord, bless Johann. I pray that you would protect him, God, from COVID. And I pray that you would open up doors for in the hearts of the people who died of COVID that are near him. You see, we read and then we pray. And then we don't stop there. We somehow get involved whatever level God would call us to get involved. Maybe it's just giving money. Maybe it's just praying. Maybe it's going and visiting them and helping. It's compassion to the mistreated and the broken in the world, in particular our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what God is calling us to. That's brotherly love. That's how we do it. He said, this is what you can stretch out your arms and do for my glory. And Jesus said, when we minister to the needy, we are ministering to Christ himself. Can't get around that. I can be so selfish with my time and my money. What about it, Dan? What about it? You see, right living flows out of right knowing. It flows out of it. If I know the truth about who Christ is, who I am in Jesus, what he has done for me, what he is empowering me to do, then I will live differently. It has to affect me. Or it's just words, notes taken, put in my folder and walking out and forgetting about it. Take a look at God's word. James 2:17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Ephesians 4:1-3, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. Isn't that it? Humility and gentleness? Boy, those are tough things. But that's what we need in order to do what God's calling us to do, to be like Jesus. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and do what? And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Give glory to God. That's what happens when we love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. God is glorified. I found this statement by Alexander McLaren. The world takes its notions of God most of all from those who say they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. They see us, but they only hear about Jesus. You see, we can love others the way Jesus loves us. Because of who Christ is. All those things that we read about in the beginning 12 chapters. All who Christ is. Who he is in us. Who we are in him. And that enables us to do the impossible in the world's eyes. To love each other in a way that is a testimony. It's evidence that we're believers, as it says. They shall know you are my disciples by your love one for another. So you know what? That's a believer. And what we will also see is that it'll be a witness to the world. They're different there. And what the final outflow of that is they'll glorify God. Because they couldn't be in the same church. They're too different. I don't know how they can do it. How can they love each other like that? That's a testimony to the world that'll bring glory to God in a time when our world is so broken and so disunified that they're looking for something to hope in. And the hope is Jesus Christ. And if we can model the love of Christ to each other first and then to others, it'll have an impact in this world for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of you, and we're overwhelmed by your word. We're overwhelmed by your love for us. And Lord, you call us to be your hands and your feet. Lord, you call us to love each other. So many of these things are impossible without you empowering us and guiding and directing us. So I ask, Lord, today that you would please do a work in this church. God, that we would not simply be hearers of this word, but we would be doers of it by your grace and your mercy. And God, would you build a love for the brethren here in this church that is so incredible that the world will see it and want to know you. God, that's a supernatural thing we're asking you to do. We're asking you to do this miracle so that your name would be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and continue.